Turning now to our scripture this morning, if you have your Bibles, would you please meet me in the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 46. You'll find that on page 441 of your church Bibles. You'll find a copy of the Word in the tray below you or adjacent to you, and I invite you to take a copy home as a gift from the church. If you don't have a copy, we want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. Our text is Psalm chapter 46. And I want to put a tag on this message, resting in our fortress God. Say that with me, resting in our fortress God. Amen. Amen. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. I read this week that in the Christ life, nothing at all can be purchased at the do-it-yourself shop. You just can't do it by yourself. And I find relief in that, especially in our do more, try harder world. Exhausting ourselves, frantically trying to fix things, trying to prove our worth, trying to manage our outcomes. And all the while, God invites us into the peace and rest of his unassailable castle. His castle. His mighty castle. His mighty fortress. We worship the fortress God. We do. That hymn that Derek just let us in. A mighty fortress is our God. Martin Luther wrote that, the reformer. And it's based on this text, Psalm 46. What's an interesting feature about Martin Luther's life is that he suffered depression throughout his life, bouts of deep depression. He was extremely sensitive and subject to frequent cycles of euphoria and despair. And this swinging mood afflicted him throughout his life. I mean, he could function, he could work, and yet he struggled. He slogged through periods of sadness, and even when the fog of sadness lifted, he felt dread because he knew he was in a cycle. And add to this, Luther lived as a monk in a do more, try harder religion. He prayed excessively. He sought God's forgiveness excessively. Every night he would ask himself, his frail conscience would interrogate him, have I done anything wrong today? And any time there was a twitch, I mean, he just brought angst. I mean, have I fasted enough? Am I poor enough? Have I prayed enough? And he would make confessions to his church leader about all of the details and his granular faults. And finally, exhausted, the church leader looked at him and said, look, Martin, if you expect Christ to forgive you, come in with something to forgive. I mean, commit blasphemy or adultery or kill your parents. Something, anything but these silly indiscretions. True story. And still Luther was plagued to the point where he said, in his own words, love God, I hated him. And his supervisor offered the most interesting cure to this man who was just bound in this cycle of depression. His supervisor sent him to university for a doctorate. Who would do that? The supervisor must have known him. He said, I want you to go to university, Martin, and I want you to get your doctorate in Bible. And then I want you to be the chair of a Bible department at the university. And that's what Martin Luther did. He immersed himself in the studies of Scripture. He immersed himself in the Psalms and then Galatians and then the book of Romans. And that's where he read, but now a righteousness from God has been manifested apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness to which the prophets testify. A righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that was like a boulder lifted off the shoulders of Martin Luther. He discovered he didn't have to work for righteousness. Righteousness was not something to work for. Righteousness was a gift to receive through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our fortress. Yes, yes, Martin need not build a castle, only enter into the one who is our castle. And that leads to this hymn that we just sang. Because when you're in Christ and you're in the fortress and protection of God, you can sing. You can sing and you can teach others to sing. Centuries later, we are enjoying the fruit of grace through the life of this man. A mighty fortress is our God. So I want us to just look at the text from which this hymn came this morning. And before we even get to verse 1, I want to look at the very top, at the kind of the footnotes. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth. Alamoth, what's that? Ah, maidens. That's what the word means. Maidens, according to the maidens. And the implication is to the sopranos in the chorus, you see. So this is going to be high. This is going to be rich. This is going to be exalting. We're going to sing high of God's help. Don't you see? Christianity is not a self-help project. It is a God is our help faith. Christianity is not spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. To the child of God. Through the Son of God, God the Father is neither punisher nor retaliator. He is our refuge. We can trust Him. He comes through. Here's the big idea of Psalm 46. God is the castle in our chaos. He's the castle in our chaos. His presence in our chaos makes all the difference. We're at peace because He's our fortress. Yeah. Yeah, that's what this psalm says, and that's what we just sang, this hymn. Psalm 46 is a hymn. It's a hymn with three stanzas. Stanza 1, verses 1 through 3. Stanza 2, verses 4 through 7. Stanza 3, verses 8 through 11. And each stanza contains a truth. A truth. A truth first about the chaotic oceans of the world. The second truth about the well-supplied city. And third, the truth about the only city. Yeah. So let's look at each of these truths, starting with verses 1 through 3. Well, there's chaos in those first verses. Do you see them? Do you see the chaos? The earth disintegrates. Oceans agitate. Waters saturate. Mountaintops decapitate. Who could stop the mudslides in Asheville? Who can stop that? Mountainsides thought to be secure swelled until they weren't. This world is dangerous, the psalmist admits. Violently dangerous. Trouble affects us all. Trouble can strike without warning. Trouble can devastate any assumption of stability. Chaos seems to always be lurking around the corner of our lives. Have you felt that in your life? We read your prayer requests. Last week, our staff and elders prayed for the chaotic situations in the church family. We prayed for a beloved soul suffering from a cancer diagnosis. We prayed for a granddaughter. We prayed for a great-granddaughter. We prayed for the restoration of a marriage. We prayed for a child's resilience in recent family changes. These are no light matters. They're no light matters. They're roaring, foaming, fomenting events that cause us to tremble at their swelling. We prayed for all of them. And yes, beloved, I am very aware, as your pastor, how last week's national decision has affected our hearts. And let me be candid. If we were a completely homogeneous church, we might respond differently as a congregation, heartened or disheartened, A or B. Thank God, our congregation is looking more and more like the new heavens and the new earth, with some from every tongue and tribe and nation and language and culture and age range and vocation and academic spaces. Well, guess what? Multi-ethnic churches have multi-ethnic distinctives, one of which is that some are here with quiet relief and some are here extremely concerned. Some are here with fear. Some are here with anger. And someone told me in the foyer after first service, and Randy, some are all of the above in their heart. Yeah. We're all here. We're all here. Now, how will we minister to one another in our various spaces? How are we going to do that in a way that honors God and shows that we care about what's going on in each other's lives? How will redeemed people respond to redeemed people in a manner that demonstrates their redemption? How will we serve our brother and sister in Christ, the one for whom Christ died? How will we do that? If you were suffering medically, I wouldn't just dismiss it with a glib, well, God's in control. If you suffered the loss of a job and had vocational challenges, I wouldn't offer a cliche, well, God's on his throne. If you were facing educational challenges, meaning if you fail this course, it's going to affect your vocational future, I wouldn't respond with just a superficial, well, God's got it. And I don't want to do that with last week either. What I desire is for anyone hurting over any issue on any prayer list, I want that soul to know that we see you and we hear you. And with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:29,
We say, who is weak and I am not weak? And who is made to fall and I am not indignant? And by the way, that's a good definition for empathy. It's possible to hold sovereignty and lament at once. God is our refuge and strength. That is both a cry for help and a declaration of trust. And Psalm 46 reminds us that God's help does not prevent the chaos of life. Rather, God's help comes in the chaos. Psalm 46 reveals life as it is, not as we would have it. Death and suffering mark this broken world. And if we're to be sustained by God on a day-by-day basis, and I mean as Jesus prayed in his prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we must remember that the God in verse 1 of chapter 46 is our refuge. Not just my refuge, and not just your refuge, but our refuge. We're community. We're family. We look out for one another. I'm thinking of what Professor Esau McCulley wrote. Esau McCulley is a professor at Wheaton College and a priest in the Anglican Church of North America. And he wrote these words, "We must learn to see in the life God offers the beauty he contains." He is a very present help, the psalmist says. That means he's accessible. He's readily found. You can get to him. You can get to him. And so verse 2 says, therefore, we will not fear. We will not. Why? Not because the circumstances get better. They've not gotten better. Can it get much worse than, though the earth gives way? No. No, we will not fear because we are near the one who oversees them. God is our fortress. God is our castle. He's earthquake-proof, flood-proof, drought-proof, recession-proof, and politics-proof. The earth quakes. Tectonic plates shift. Waters foment. Mountains tremble. And all while this is happening, God is in it. He sees it. Our God doesn't fly south for the winter. I'm not judging anybody now. I'm talking about what he doesn't do. He doesn't skip summer for the Northwoods. He's a very present help. He's near. And so the question really is not, God, are you in it? Rather, it's God's question, are you in me? Because you can have a fortress, and you can have a shelter, and you can have a safe room, and you can have a castle, but if you're not in it, you're not safe. So the question is, are you in it? Are you seeking him? I'm not talking about yesterday. I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about right here, right now, in our community worship. Are you seeking him? Are you in the protective custody of our impenetrable, immovable, mighty fortress God? And so at the conclusion of verse 3, there on the right-hand side of the column, do you see it? In italics, the word Selah. Selah, what does that mean? It's a musical term. Selah is a musical rest. In other words, the psalmist wants us to pause and think. Are you in the fortress of God? Think about it. Pause. Of course, this prompts the question, what would it look like if I were? What is it to be in the impenetrable fortress of our mighty God? Oh, well, this is where we get to verses 4 through 7. Because you see, inside the fortress, we're going to find a well-stocked city. So I'm thinking about C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, and I'm thinking about the very last volume of that 7-part series, The Last Battle. And there's a scene in The Last Battle where three of the protagonists, Tyrion, who is the last king of Narnia, Tyrion, and then there's Lord Diggory, he's a professor, and then there's Queen Lucy,
one of the high queens of Narnia. And they're having a conversation. They give us a glimpse of Christmas. And Tyrion says, it seems then that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places. Yes, Lord Diggory says, it's bigger inside than it's outside. Yes, Queen Lucy, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. Oh, when you step into the fortress of God, you don't just occupy an austere, temporary, safe room. You have entered another realm. The fortress of God is another world, another reality. Outside the fortress are chaotic oceans. You saw that in verses 2 and 3. And yet, inside the fortress, outside are waters foaming and mountains trembling, but inside the fortress is a river. Can you see it? Did you see it? Can you hear it? Can you smell it branching out into streams? Have you ever seen such a thing? Who enters a fortress only to find a forest with a river and tributaries? So the scene shifts from chaos to calm, from foaming oceans to peaceful rivers. And oh, look, 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 there's the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet, calm waters. Psalm 23 resides in Psalm 46. And there's the city, the polis of God. Inside the fortress is a well-stocked city. No wonder C.S. Lewis called this deep magic. Psalm 46 proclaims God's nearness, his fortifying proximity. He is our castle, and inside the castle is a forest and a river and a city, a whole new world, the holy habitation of the Most High. And the God who is the castle is in the midst of his city. He's present. And because he's present, we won't be shaken. We won't be moved. Mountains quake, the city does not. And therefore we won't. Look at the text. Breathe it. Feed on it. Why won't we be moved? Because God stays. That's why. You will make it through your night because rescue is at the break of day. He will help her. Literally, verse 5. At the break of day. When the morning dawns, at the break of day, at the break of day. There's another instance in the Old Testament where the phrase at the break of day appears. It's in Exodus chapter 14, verse 27. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course at the break of day. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea at the break of day. That's when God does his best work, at the break of day. On that day, at the break of day, God delivers his people from impossible odds. I know something else that happened at the break of day. Luke 24:1. On the first day of the week, at the break of day, the women went to the tomb of Jesus. And they found the stone had been rolled away, but when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus. You see, that which is bigger on the inside than the outside, God does his best work. Verse 6 says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts, and the city stays. Why? Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. He's with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That verse is repeated in verse 11. That's how important it is. But what does it mean, the Lord of hosts? What is the Lord of hosts? Is this a term of hospitality when you're greeted at the castle door by one of the hosts and the Lord is supervising them all? No. It's a military term. He is the Lord of legions. And I'm thinking about what Jesus said to Peter at Gethsemane when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter unsheathed his sword and started swinging away, and Jesus rebuked him. What's the matter with you? Put your sword away. You try to get yourself killed. What? Matthew 26:53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Ah. Our fortress God is a well-supplied Lord of hosts. God has resources, and he invites us to take strength from his strength. And when we draw from his strength will never be depleted. You will never deplete the strength of God, ever. And the point is not that the city of God is invincible, but that God is invincible. And because he is invincible, we're safe. Selah. Think on that. Think on that. And that's where we arrive at the grace in this text. Because one of these days, God's city is going to be the only city. And Psalm 46 is about radical trust in the face of an overwhelming threat. And in this third stanza, we witness the activity of God in our trouble and anxiety. We don't see a passive, uninvolved God. He's active. He's busy. He's been working. He's on the offense. Do you see the works of God? You've got to understand the context of Psalm 46. Now, some have said, as I mentioned before, that this may be in response. This psalm may be a work of poetry and put to music based on the exodus of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. But there's another instance in the Old Testament that is worthy of consideration, and it's found in Isaiah 36 and 37. Isaiah 36 and 37, where Sennacherib's Assyrian army, the general Sennacherib, was making his way to Judah. This episode in Israel's life when Israel was threatened with extinction by an overwhelming enemy fixed on the front porch, ready to exterminate the people of God. And at the break of day, Hezekiah looked out. I mean, they were done. They prayed, they fasted, they pled with God. At the break of day, Hezekiah looked out, and the ground was littered with 180,000 dead bodies. God had acted for his people. And that's a taste of what's to come. Because one day, verse 9 says that God will make all wars cease. One day, he will break the bow and shatter the spear for every nation. One day, he will destroy. He will burn the chariots with fire. And how will he do that? Verse 10 tells us. Verse 10 tells us God's military battle strategy. He speaks. Be still and know that I am God. Now, in this context, in this psalm, you know, we often hear that phrase as some sort of quieting word to our own hearts in the midst of a crazy, busy life, or something to help kind of settle us down and center us when we want to have some prayer time with the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And that's never a bad thing. But you must know, in this particular context, verse 10, God's not addressing his people. He's addressing his enemies. Be still means stop and know. So God's weapon is his word. He doesn't need a bow. He doesn't need advanced artillery. He wins wars with words. And verse 10 continues, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that not the aim of life? The exalting of God among the nations, all nations, all nations. This is the God who is present. This is the God who is our fortress.
When God says be still, he means cease and desist. When God says be still, he means drop your weapons. That's his battle strategy. Drop your weapons. And all he needs to do is just say that.
I mean, it's like a parent separating two siblings. It's like a teacher breaking up a fight in the schoolyard. It doesn't mean so much to be calm and quiet in your devotionals as much as it means to stop what you have been doing to resist the irresistible one. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Yes. Yes, he's with us. Twice we hear the Lord is with us, with us. The Hebrew, Imanu, Imanu, Emmanuel, God with us, the with us God. And as we look to the coming gospel word, the Lord Jesus Christ is the with us God, abiding in the midst of our days, he promised even to the end of the age. And I know someone here might be saying, yeah, but I'm praying and I'm crying out for help and no help has come. And oh, I would say, as your pastor who loves you, look again. Help is there. It's right at hand. Maybe you were looking for something quite different, but God brought the help that would change your life. And not only your life, but nations and society and culture. Instead of asking why help has not come, Psalm 46 asks us to look carefully at what is actually going on in life and in this history and its leaders and movements and its peoples. Is it possible that God is helping in ways I had not anticipated? When Joseph in Genesis was hurled into the pit, sold to Egypt, became a prisoner of Potiphar, how is that help? How is death by crucifixion help? But it is. It is. We know that. In Jesus, God is present for his people. He is a help readily found. And by healing the sick and feeding the hungry and raising the dead, Jesus began to restore his broken creation to what God intended in Eden. No wonder that Jesus is the source of living water, John 4. No wonder that he is the source of the water of life in Revelation 21. No wonder he tells the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So our fortress God not only supplies us and hydrates us and waters us, but he makes in us the ability. We didn't think we had this capacity, but yet he gives us this capacity that we might be water to those who come into these doors. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in the sending of his Holy Spirit into our lives, both individually and corporately, his Spirit transforms us into a fortress. No better than that. A temple. Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, to the one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Can we believe that? That God's presence in the chaos makes all the difference. Can we believe that I'm at peace because he's my fortress? That even my lament is an act of trust. To whom else are we going to go, Lord? And can we believe that if we're in Christ, we've become a pillar in God's fortress temple, which makes you a resource to the world, a support? God is the castle in our chaos, and his church family is the castle in the chaos of the world. Man, I want to follow that God, don't you? It's storming outside. You better come in. And the safe room is Jesus.